In October of 1707, there was a British naval fleet that was returning home from a successful battle. They had had a battle against the Spanish at the Battle of Toulon, and on the trip home, there were no problems with that at all. It was fairly routine until they came close. They were only 28 miles away from being home to Portsmouth, and they were around the Scilly Islands, S-C-I-L-L-Y, Islands. After that perfect routine voyage, what happened next changed the history of navigation and sent shockwaves through the British society. There were 21 ships in the highly regarded fleet that was coming back. It was led by Admiral Shovel. They were plotting a course for Portsmouth when, in the dead of night, they unexpectedly hit the rocky waters off the coast of Scilly Islands. Only 28 miles from the British coast, the Scilly Islands were inaccurately charted at that point in time. They had charted maps that they had, but in these notoriously treacherous waters, they were not as accurate as they would like them to be. Therefore, on the 22nd of October, Admiral Shovel thought that all was safe and that he was southwest of the Scilly Islands, when in fact, he was thick among the rocky shores. There were jagged rocks. The tide swirled around with ferocity. The nightmare became a reality. In the total darkness of the night, the fleet thought safely out to sea. They were oblivious to the perils that they were about to fall upon. The flagship, the HMS Association, was the first to get into trouble at Gillstone Ledges. She fired two guns of warning out so that the rest of the 20 ships would be able to hear that and back off. But it was too late. Two other ships were right in the middle of it, the Romney and the Eagle. They foundered on the nearby rocks, and in 20 minutes, those three ships had all sunk below the surface of the water. With that, over 1,000 men. A fourth ship, the Firebrand, hit the rocks, but the captain was able to guide her on to St. Agnes. They were right in the sight of St. Agnes. They hit some more rocks, disintegrated that ship, and all but 12 of the crew perished for that one. Had the convoy been a few miles south of where they were, they would have missed the rocks. But because they weren't, even after the successful trip that they had made, the successful battle, 1,500 died in that night alone. The reason? The rest of the fleet kept sailing on, and many of them perished also. Now, I said that it would change maritime forever. That's because they didn't have a good understanding of being able to calculate the longitude, the east and west, and that's what put them into those rocks. Britain would then go on to the government. They would offer a reward for who could get a clean way, a very calculated way of measuring that, and that's what changed the maritime. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What we need to remember is this, that spiritual shipwrecks don't just happen to the other guy. They can happen to each and every one of us. No one in this room, no one listening, is immune to the possibility that we will fall into sin and make a shipwreck of our lives. We can try to kid ourselves and say, I can skirt around the rocks, but it can happen to anyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Start off with that because it's important that we understand with humility the life that we live and the fact that without God, we will not be able to be successful in navigating the rocks. The ancient Israelites had promised to obey God and to be faithful to him. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Each time they sinned and God picked them back up again, they probably thought, we can still stand on our own. We can still do it. But each time they fell to temptation over and over again. The Apostle Paul warned the Christians in Corinth, and a message for us today, to be aware of some of the dangers, instead of looking down on the ancient Israelites, to use them as examples, to apply those examples to our lives so that we can look out for those temptations. We can resist the traps and the snares that Satan sets for us. Stay in 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to quote 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's one of the jobs that we have, to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, to understand how he works as the power, prince of the power of the air. If we think we're strong and cannot be tempted, then we are in grave danger. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Admiral Chauvel thought, and he was moving on with confidence, we're 28 miles from home. We will be there in a very short time. God is on our side. Let's turn, you're in 1 Corinthians, let's pick it up in verse 13. Because that's why God gave us scriptures like this. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God gives us the strength we need to be successful. Will we listen? Will we navigate our ships according to the charts, according to the understanding we have from God? We will have shipwrecks in our lives. They will come in many different forms. As Christians, we need to trust God in the power of God to guide us through the waters of life and to anchor us to God's will. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm using a metaphor of spiritual life as a ship traveling through the sea of life. Some ships follow the course. For us, that would be following the will of God. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Following the course, making decisions to be able to keep us on the course. That is following the will of God. Satan has many devices, and he wants to use those to cause us to go off course, and not just to go off course a little bit, but to go off course enough that we find ourselves in peril, like Admiral Chauvel and his convoy did. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We have a map to navigate by. God has given that to us. We understand it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That helps us to be able to chart our course. It gives us, if you will, the GPS call out. As we get deeper into God's Word and have greater understanding, that GPS signal gets stronger and stronger. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9. And having been perfected, he, Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The word author there is the Greek word aetios, and it means to be the cause of something. To be the cause of something. This is according to the BDAG, which is a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, by Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich. So, to be the cause of something. Jesus Christ is the cause. So he is the navigator of our life, the author and finisher of our faith. Obedience is making the right decisions. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. We're close. But obedience is making the right decisions, keeping the ship on the right course. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the storms in life that you would have if you were sailing in our metaphor, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at his right hand of the throne of God. Here the word author is a different word. This is the word archegos. One, and it means one who has a preeminent position, a leader, a ruler, or a prince. on whom begins something that is first in a series, thereby providing impetus for further development, so being the first to do something so that you can then follow that lead, or one who begins or originates something. And again, that's from the BDAG. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ showed us the way, gave us the map to eternal life. So we have the course charted that we are to follow. It's there for us. And unlike Admiral Scoville, the charting of all of the rocks that we will run into or could run into are charted for us as long as we are staying close to God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. For to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If you are taking a ship or taking a boat and you're going in through some locks, oftentimes it's easier, if it's your first time to do that, to follow another boat or another ship that's going in there. You can see what they do, follow their example so that you don't hit the edges, you don't hit the sides and have a crash with your boat. Let's go back up to verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good, when we make right decisions, obey God, when we stay the course and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. We have a program that at work where we use tool and die makers. It's tough to find good craftsmen, good tool and die makers in today's workforce. So oftentimes what we do is we look and find those that are presently in our die casting operations and say, they have some talents, let's take them and train them. And we put them into what's called an apprentice program. 5 years long is the apprentice program. During that time, they on Fridays will go to class and they learn the knowledge to become a tool and die maker. And then also during that 5 years, they are working alongside master tool and die makers so that they can learn from them what they need to do to be able to be good in that particular area. The key is, as they're watching and learning from those master tool and die makers, they are following that example. And in some skills, they're very good at it, and some they are not. But the more that they observe, the more that they watch that example, the easier it is for them to do a good job, to become a good tool and die maker by the end of that 5 years. And as you expect, everybody's different. They learn at different speeds. Some of them, after just a year or two, are doing a very good job. And some, after 5 years, are still struggling a bit. Exodus chapter 13, if we can turn there. If we look at the examples that are set for us. If Admiral Scoville, when he was going through the Scilly Islands, or thought he was southwest of them, if he had had somebody else, another convoy in front of him, it would have made it easier for him to follow that example. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. Verse 22. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. We have the opportunity to learn. We are guided by the Holy Spirit. We just had the Feast of Pentecost and talking about how important that is in our lives. But that is guidance for us, like the pillar of fire that was given for the ancient Israelites and the cloud by day. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, when trying to follow a course, it's a lot easier to follow the example of others. I went out for cross country 1 year when I was in high school. There was a particular course that I typically didn't do well. Long distance wasn't good for me. But on this one particular course, it was a very hilly course. And my coach told me that, Bill, you should be able to do well on this course. He said, you know, you're a strong sprinter, so you should be able to help out and really do well. So for the first time the whole season, as we came down this boat ramp towards Hague Lake, right at the bottom, and there were three runners in front of me, there was a tree that was sticking out to the left-hand side. So you come down the paved boat ramp and then go around this tree and go almost 180 degrees and start doing switchbacks up this hill. So as we're coming down there, I see the first one reach his hand out, grab onto this tree, swing himself around, and up the hill he starts prancing. And the second one does the same thing. The third one does the same thing. I'm like, okay, I can learn from this example. So what do? I stick my hand out. And I was going, I guess, a little bit faster than they were. My feet went out from under me, and I went off and sliding in the mud because this was up in Oregon, and it was raining that particular day. But I was trying to follow that example, but I wasn't following it close enough. I had too much momentum at that time. Should have you at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 6, starting in verse 6. Now these things became examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted at, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, as things are different today, and many things are the same, Satan still uses the same methods to be able to tempt us, and he understands where are our weaknesses at. These were given as examples for us. The Bible is replete. It's full of examples for us to be able to learn so that we can follow and stay on the course and not hit the rocks. That's the navigation chart. Typically, you should read a navigation chart before you start the trip. Ships today have GPS and radar systems and satellite systems they use to keep them right on the track that they need to go. This would be our GPS or our satellite system to keep us on track. Now, they started out differently because, first of all, in the history of navigation, they used stars. And they would use the sun and the moon to be able to tell direction. In the 5th through the 15th century, they had the compass, and they were able to use that to follow directions more accurately. They started having charts. They were very expensive in the 13th century, but a lot of those would be incorrect, and they took them many, many years to get those corrected. In the 18th century, they had what was called the sextant, which allowed them to calculate a lot more clearly and be able to look the horizon to different stars or the sun or the moon to get their location. When our children were young, we had access to a boat from the company. We could use it every now and then. And we went out on a lake. And I remember when we first started doing that, because we didn't have a great map of the lake, tried to remember what's this cove look like. Let's not go down that one. It goes too far. We might get lost. But I can remember getting lost because all the coves looked the same from one cove to another. And then you'd come back, oh, just around this corner, and we're going to be back to the docks. And no, it wasn't. And the nights would get later and later as we were trying to find out where we were going, and yet we were lost. So let's discuss what causes a shipwreck. In this metaphor, what causes a shipwreck? So the first thing that causes a shipwreck is when storms overtake the ship. When storms overtake the ship. So this is from an article entitled Seven Infamous Shipwrecks by Matt Hickman in Mother Nature Network. So The port of registry for this ship was United States. The time was 1958 when it had its maiden voyage. In November 10th of 1975, after encountering a severe winter storm on Lake Superior, there were 29 casualties as this ship went down. The largest ship to ever sink in the Great Lakes, a 729-foot freighter known as the Edmund Fitzgerald. The Fitzgerald was an iconic Great Lakes workhorse that spent nearly 20 years hauling iron ore between Superior, Wisconsin, to various parts, and it sank without so much as a distress signal. Fierce winter storm had rolled in over the Lake Superior. The 70-mile-an-hour sustained winds and 35-foot waves obviously had something to do with its peril. The Edmund Fitzgerald. Storms come up. They come up in our lives. Storms come up when you're navigating the seas, when we're navigating life. Sometimes the storms just give us a little nudge and put us a little bit off track. And sometimes when you have 35-foot waves, it does more than that. It can actually sink the ship, giving you a shipwreck. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Because as we try to navigate back on course, the storms that are huge oftentimes will help us to lose direction. When we come out of those, you might be confused, completely off course. Do we get right back on track, or do we float aimlessly for a while? In Mark chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 35. And here we see the storm that came upon the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee. Mark 4 and verse 35, on the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, Christ said to him, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So now, talking about that, if you look at the Sea of Galilee, interesting, this is from ChristianAnswers.net, an article entitled, What's Special About the Sea of Galilee? A furious squall comes up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Also stating that in Luke 8 describes the wind and raging waves during this storm. Matthew calls out a furious storm. All of these talking about the Sea of Galilee. So why? And here it says, such storms result from differences in temperatures between the seacoast and the mountains beyond. The Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level. It's bounded by hills, especially on the east side, and those hills will reach up to 2,000 feet in elevation. These heights are a source of cool, dry air that then will roll down and pour over the top of the sea. In contrast, directly around the sea on the other side, on the west, the climate is semi-tropical, so it has warm, moist air. The large difference in height between surrounding land and the sea causes the large temperature and pressure changes. This results in strong winds dropping the sea and funneling through the hills. The Sea of Galilee is a small sea, and the winds descend directly to the center of the lake with violent results. When contrasting air masses meet, the storm can arise quickly and without warning. Small boats caught out in the sea are in immediate danger. Sea of Galilee is relatively shallow at just 200 feet at its greatest depth, so very shallow for a body of water. The shallow lake is whipped up by wind more rapidly than a deep water lake would be, because the energy for a deep lake gets absorbed into all of that water that's down there. So in Mark chapter 4, picking it back up again in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Not all of us will have to face a physical storm on the sea like the disciples did and like Christ did. But what we see from this is that as we face storms, as we trust in God, that those storms can be calmed, or we can be given the strength to make it through. When I say storms, I mean difficult external forces that make our trip dangerous and difficult. So when they set out, they had external forces of those colliding winds that are coming in on the shallow Sea of Galilee, turned up to have a great storm in a short period of time, catching them unawares. How do we react when those storms are thrown in front of us by Satan? Or if we bring those upon ourselves? How solid is our foundation in the Word of God? Put in your notes Proverbs 10 and verse 25. Proverbs 10 and in verse 25. "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. They get thrown off course. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation." The righteous have an everlasting foundation, a foundation that will not be shaken by a storm that gets kicked up. Will not be. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, talking about building your house, wise man building a house on the rock. Verse 26 says, "But everyone who hears and these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended and the floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Life is not easy, but the key is our foundation. How strong is our foundation? How well are we anchored to the Word of God? Are we truly putting it into our hearts every day? The storms of life are many, and they're varied. Abraham, David, Jesus, Christ's disciples all faced storms in their life and gave us examples so that we could be strengthened by those. While the Bible tells us that in this world we will have trouble and disaster, it also makes it clear that if we cry out to God, He is there to walk us through whatever crisis, whatever storm comes up in our lives. Doesn't matter the size. Our foundation will not be shaken when we have strong faith. So what do we need to do in a storm? Whether facing a personal crisis today or struggling to understand the storms that rock our world, here's three things that we can do that offer comfort and hope. First one is, God is with you in life's storms. God is with you. We're not alone. Oftentimes we may feel that way when the difficulties come our way. Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2, I'll read this from the NIV. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." So the difficulties that come up, God is there and will be our refuge and our strength. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the strength to be able to make it through the storms in life. In Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4, very common, we know this. We've read it many times. "Yea, though I was walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They comfort me. So that's where we can get comfort in storms, is turning to God, because we know God is with us. A second thing to do in a storm is understand that God hears us when we cry out to Him. God hears us. Psalm chapter 107 and verse 28. God hears us when we cry out to Him. Psalm 107 and verse 28. "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses." So not only when we cry out, but here God's Word is teaching us that He will bring us out of our distresses. And the final point for this is, God is your faithful protector. So not only bring us out, God hears us, but then beyond that, brings us through the storm, and He will protect us while doing that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So now from Loanida, it's a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, focuses more on the contextual aspects of the words. But if I'm looking at the word establish, it's a Greek word sterizo. And according to Loanida, it's a Semitic idiom, literally means to fix one's face, to make a decision with emphasis upon finality, to decide firmly, to resolve, to make up one's mind definitely. So when we say, but the Lord is faithful who will establish, God will make up his mind definitely. And as we follow God's way, as we follow God's will, continuing with Loanida, in order to express the meaning of to decide firmly, it may be useful in some instances to translate to decide and to refuse to change one's mind, or decide and not to change, showing that God understands, and as he gives us strength, he's going to decide and he won't change that direction on us. How many times have you been in a storm and you have somebody that appears to be a friend and yet they change direction on you in the middle and you find out that you can't count on them? That's not the case with God. So shipwrecks happen when storms come in. When they come up unexpectedly, they can toss and turn, like with the Edmund Fitzgerald, and cause disaster. We need to make sure that we are drawing closer to God so that does not happen to us. A second thing is shipwrecks happen when they crash. When they hit something or something hits them, that will also cause a shipwreck. Again, according to the article, 7 infamous shipwrecks. Maiden voyage of April 10th, 1912. And yet on April 15th, 1912 was the sinking date, following an iceberg strike 375 miles south of Newfoundland. We all know about the RMS Titanic. We know what happened just before midnight on April 14th, 1912. As reputedly unsinkable RMS Titanic proceeding along its maiden voyage to Southampton, from Southampton to New York City. Instead, the 882-foot luxury liner was discovered 12,000 feet below the ocean's floor in September of 1985. It hit an iceberg. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Because we know the Titanic hit an iceberg. When we are going along in life, there are icebergs that we have to be very careful to navigate between. Icebergs that are there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do we steer away from the rocks? Society is continuing to get worse and worse morally, further and further away from God and God's will. Do we steer away from the rocks and the icebergs? Or do we get close and say, well, I can make it through here. I've got good skills. I can handle this. In an article entitled The Sinking of the Titanic by Anna Shackelford, I'll quote, the Titanic's captain, E.J. Smith, poked his head in the wireless shack just after midnight. We've struck an iceberg, the captain announced. You better get ready to send out a call for assistance, but don't send it until I tell you. The captain returned a few minutes later. Send the call for assistance. He handed them a piece of paper with the Titanic's position on it. From that point on, the first operator, Phillips, and second operator, Bride, remained at their post communicating via Morse code to many ships throughout the night. But the one that made a difference was the Carpathia, which was some 58 miles away to the southeast. The captain of the Carpathia was Arthur H. Rostron. He commanded the Carpathia, a much smaller passenger ship, and a rival to the Cunard line. Immediately upon receiving word of the Titanic's plight from the ship's wireless operator, Rostron changed his course, fired up the boilers to full steam. Though her top speed was only 14 knots, the Carpathia would soon be steaming through the same ice field that crippled and sank the Titanic. Within minutes, Rostron had summoned all of his department heads to the bridge and delivered detailed instructions. They had 3.5 hours to prepare for hundreds of ocean refugees. Besides his reputation for quick decisions and high energy, Rostron was also known for another character trait. He was a man of prayer. After all preparations were well underway, and he was briefed as to their progress, he lifted his cap a few inches above his head, and in the darkness of the bridge, silently moved his lips in prayer. After the survivors were all aboard, and before leaving the scene, Rostron led a brief memorial service in memory to those who perished, and thanksgiving for those who were spared. When day broke, the captain told a friend years later, "I saw the ice that I had steamed through during the night. I shuddered and could only think that some other hand other than mine was on the helm during the night." The Titanic hit an iceberg and sank. The Carpathia could have done the same thing as she was steaming to be able to help out. One said, "I'm unsinkable." The other prayed. How do we attack problems? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll read about Peter. Did he crash? Did he have a shipwreck? In Matthew 26, this is right after Jesus gave the new Passover symbols to his disciples, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll pick it up in Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Verse 33. "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." Question is that when storms pop up, when icebergs pop up in our lives, that's the time we find out who we really are, what our character really is. How do we react? They were all on board the ship that was sailing in the right direction. Talking about the disciples. They had their captain right there navigating and steering the ship for 3.5 years. Then they had a test. How would they pass the test? An iceberg that came up. They were sailing along an iceberg that's there. How do they handle that? Jesus was arrested and facing the Sanhedrin. They spat in his face and struck him, mocking him. Let's pick it up. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Verse 69. "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly." Peter, who had spent 3.5 years with Christ, crashed his ship, denied Christ rather than standing up and following him. Peter crashed, but then he got back on course, and with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, became a leading apostle, following God's will. What do we do when we have shipwrecks? Shipwrecks can be caused by storms. Shipwrecks can be caused when we crash into or something crashes into us. Third, ships wreck when they have no anchors. Ships wreck when they have no anchors. Where will your anchor be in the storms of life? Powerful storms were nothing new for the Sea of Galilee. We talked about that earlier. When we look at the storm in Mark 4, we're reminded that the fact that storms of our lives often come up quickly and unexpectedly. We have to be able to navigate, or we have to be able to stay put, and you stay put by dropping your anchor. Now, you have to drop your anchor in the right place. If you drop your anchor and it's your line is too shallow and it's not able to get to the bottom of the sea, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to hold the ship steady. With each experience, trials, tragedies in our lives, and devastations, we have a choice. What will we do? Will we stay the course? Will we be steady for God? Will our anchors hold the foundation of what we have studied and learned about God's Word? Will those foundations be strong? Or will our anchors break loose? Our country's experienced sudden storms and trials like Hurricane Katrina, Oklahoma City, 9/11. Storms and trials have hit our nation throughout the years. Each and every one of us can tell of the storms and trials that have hit our lives. Do we try to calm the storms ourselves, or do we quickly and automatically ask God for help? Is that where our anchor is, or do we try to be our own anchor? We can all attest to the day that we either have storm clouds over us, or the storm clouds have just passed by, or they're out coming our way. I remember one thing that was dramatic for me when I was out playing golf one time in Texas, and off of the Gulf Coast, black clouds started rolling in. I couldn't walk fast enough to get to the clubhouse. It was like it was a front that was coming in, but it was coming in so fast, and it was a sheer front with blue sky right in front of it. It was such a strange thing to be able to look at. Storms roll in quickly, and they try to catch us off kilter. The only way a ship survives a storm is by setting down its anchor on a firm foundation, if that's what it chooses to do. When the winds blow and the sea threatens to carry the ship out to sea, the only security the sailors have is securing their anchor to solid ground. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul, being taken to Rome via ship, and the storm comes up, and the crew begins to fear. And yet Paul tells them in verse 22, Acts 27 and verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." And he tells why, over the next couple of verses, that he has heard from God, and God has told him, stay with the ship and there won't be any loss of life. Let's pick it up in verse 27, Acts 27, verse 27. "Now when the 14th night had come, and they were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms." And it's interesting when you study into that. I don't know how many of you know about the fathoms, but they have basically a rope and a 7-pound weight on it was the standard. And you would throw this into the sea. In fact, somebody would stand on the front of a ship, swing it back and forth, and throw it out in front so that by the time the ship was going over it, you could then read how deep it was. Well, you've got a rope, and they didn't have written on there, it's 27 feet deep. But they did have tied onto it in different areas, different markers that they would understand how deep the water was in that particular area. 20 fathoms happens to be a piece of leather tied with two knots. And then you had to memorize all of those to be able to call out the different depths. But that's not the purpose here. All right, soundings found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Do we trust the anchors? And in this case, did they trust Paul? Do we trust God as we're going through the storms of our lives? 14 days. This was the 14th day for this particular storm. Over half of that, they said they never saw the sun or moon, so it was completely cloudy. Where we place our anchor will determine whether we survive the storm. They placed four anchors. Is our anchor our career? Is our anchor our social status, our possessions, our abilities? Or have we anchored ourselves in God and in His Word? Where are our true anchors at? People don't set out to crash and burn like the ship that went adrift. The ship that goes adrift will see disaster. Try living a life without anchors. I mean, we can look around us and probably pick out some individuals that have very weak anchors in their lives. Anchors, on a definition, would be restraints, boundaries, limits on what we allow life's troubles to do with us. And that's what we're calling, if you will, biblical convictions for us. How strong are our convictions? How strong are our beliefs? Are we fully convinced, being completely persuaded? Or can we easily be swayed? Can our anchor be pulled up once it's setting on a solid foundation? Renewing our minds. Remember Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. That's what God's doing with us. Renewing our minds requires that our aligning of our thinking to God's thinking, and we only do that in spending time in His Word. Scriptures remind us what things like pure and undefiled religion is in James 1:27. Without that, do we really know what pure and undefiled religion is? And we don't. When the storms and icebergs of life come, do we make time to read and meditate on God's Word? As we do, God's going to redirect our thoughts to make those in line with His thoughts and strengthen our anchors. Strengthen the anchors we have in our lives. Everyone has storms, pressures that drive us, directions that we don't want to go. What will we do about that? What will keep us from crashing into the rocks? Paul never panicked. The crew panicked. Paul stood and shared the anchors of life that he had. He was showing that he had an anchor of trusting in God. Those sailors threw four anchors into the sea in an attempt to steady the ship. But that wasn't their plan. They also sent down the boat to be able to try to get off the ship and get to safety themselves. They didn't trust the anchors. Paul had anchors. Let me give you four anchors in wrapping this up today. Let me give you four anchors that we as Christians should have. And this is by no means the full list as we develop more throughout time, drawing closer to God. But here's four anchors, because too many people have weak anchors. Too many people don't have true anchors in their lives, and we need to have these four. First one is hope. Hope. You start turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hope is the confidence that something good will come. That it will come. It's not I really hope this does come, but for us, understanding, it's the hope that lies within us that we know what God says will come to pass. Our true hope in Christ is not in this life alone. It's in the life to come. Paul writes of our incredible future to come. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that it is that to suffer, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have sufferings at this time. We have difficulties, but that's nothing compared to what we have and an understanding, the hope that lies within us. So the first anchor that we should have, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 on this also. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The hope that we have is a solid anchor in our lives. So that's one of the four anchors. Anchor number two. Anchor number two is the Word of God. Turn to John 17, 17. We all know this one, a memory scripture. John 17, 17, because God's Word gives us the clear commands, gives us the instruction. It's the navigation for our lives. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Thy Word is truth. We had a calling to this way of life, a calling to the truth. You talk to many old-timers and ask them, and when they ask you, they'll say, how did you come into the truth, not how did you come into the church? It's fun at the feast to be able to talk with some of the old-timers that say that. How did you come into the truth? Because that's what it was. We were blindly going along without navigation. And how do we come into the truth to be able to see clearly? To see clearly what God's plan is. To be able to see clearly the will of God for our lives. We must know the truth first, and that is what we have had our eyes open to and understanding. So the second anchor is the Word of God. And then the third anchor, let's turn to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. The third anchor is obedience. So we have hope. We know what's going to happen. After that, we have the Word of God, which gives us the understanding to allow us to chart our course in the sea of life. And then we have to have obedience when we do understand the Word of God. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcoming is active. It's not just a passive understanding in our minds. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Just knowing it is not enough, but meditating on it and obeying God's way. That's another solid anchor. An anchor to a solid foundation that we have in life. We should fear not to obey God. And that's a fear with an awe that we have for God. But that gives us our map, our radar. And whether we follow that map and radar is the obedient side of it. It's the anchor of obedience. The fourth would be to fight the good fight. So now we've got the hope. We have the Word of truth. We have obedience. We're living a life that's obedient to God. And we have to understand that these storms will pop up. The icebergs will pop up at any time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because a storm arises, the captain doesn't automatically just throw up his hands and say, "Oh, it's a storm, there's nothing I can do." No, we look at, for example, the captain of the Carpathia. He turned. He turned immediately, went full steam to be able to save, to be able to help out. He was willing to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now it's interesting if you just look at that and apply our four anchors. Fight the good fight. That's the fighting portion of the anchor, that fighting anchor that we're just talking about now. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the hope, the anchor of hope that we have in our lives, to which you were also called. When we were called, that's when God opened our minds and we started getting an understanding of God's word in our lives. Confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many witnesses. That means they are witnessing our obedience and our lifestyle that we have that is in line with God's life. So it's interesting that that one verse brings all four of these anchors together. We need to constantly wrestle the storms and icebergs that we have, knowing that God is there to help us through. We have to do our part to fight that good fight, if you will. We need to fight off the world's lures of temptation. Don't give in to the things that come easy. We need to not be a passive Christian. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to put up a fight with Satan when he tries to throw an iceberg in our path. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. We want to fight the good fight so that we can be like Paul and be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We have anchors that we have in our lives, and they're developed by how strong we have a relationship with God, how well we understand His Word and apply that in our lives. So we, for those four anchors, we have to have the hope. We have to understand that. That's what keeps us going. When it gets difficult, we can look out and see the kingdom of God. We can see that in our mind's eyes because we have played that over and over again, going through the Feast of Tabernacles and having that clearly spelled out for us so many times. We have an understanding of God's Word because He has miraculously opened our minds. The second anchor. The third anchor. After we have the hope, after we understand the word, is we have to have obedience. We have to be overcomers. And the last one is we need to fight. As Christians, we need to be overcomers and fight every day. We are all ships on the course to eternal life. There will be storms. There will be icebergs on the way. The question is, do we have the anchors to help us to make it through those storms in life? No one wants to be in a shipwreck. Let's keep our anchors strong.